so glad that you are here today. And, oh, thank you very much. Okay. Let's do a little, yeah, oh yeah, thank you very much. I think I like that today. Let's do a quick preliminary thing and then we'll pray. And we're going to be in Luke 8 today. I think it's probably a parable of Jesus that you've heard before, but maybe if you have your own Bible, if you look at it, I mean, look how much words of red there are there in Luke 8, just all over the place. It's good stuff. Okay, this is what I mean by preliminary. You remember my friend Splatter Paint Jesus from art camp, right? What do you need to know about Jesus? You need to know that Jesus is the one who teaches you to know, that's important, and to do, that is of equal importance, the will of God. Here's Splatter Paint Father right here. I like the burning eyes. Right here, okay, to know and to do the will of God. Is that important? And then how are you going to do it? You're going to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And what I need you to understand is this is so critically important for us as Christians. Jesus, his whole life is a sermon. It's not just what he tells us. It's also he shows us how to live, all right? So it is also by example that he's teaching us. Because there's a real difference between knowing something and applying it. Can you agree with me on that? There's a real difference between knowing it and applying it. And what Jesus does is he helps us to apply it. And what is it that we're applying? Well, it's what our Father in heaven wants us to do. But we can't do it just on our own power. We need God's help to do it. And therefore, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to draw on in order to do that. So let's keep that in mind as we look at this teaching of Jesus today in Luke chapter 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather without fear this morning. And now I pray, Lord, that joy and peace and love would break out. Most especially, Lord, that you would teach us so to love each other, that all the world would see that we are your disciples by the way that we love one another. And I pray that that love would abound, that it would become the measure by which, Lord, we measure everything, that your great and abundant love for us would be the way that we love other people, that we would learn not just the knowledge of the things of God, but also how to apply and how to live a gospel-centered life. And so, Lord, we pray all these things now and ask that you would take these words and, Lord, that they would accomplish something good to advance the kingdom of God in us. And, Lord, we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. All right, Luke 8, parable of the sower. I'm going to start with verse 1 just because it's an important thing for us not to forget. How was Jesus' ministry funded? I mean, that's a big deal, right? Did you ever think about that? I mean, even Jesus and his disciples had to pay the bills. And how was it done? Well, here it is. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalena, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. And when he had said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but at the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. All right. I want to talk a little bit about this sowing of seeds. Okay. You know, in Matthew, Jesus calls the seeds the gospel. Luke calls them the word of God. I think sometimes that this is interchangeable. One of the things that we know about seeds, because in John's gospel, Jesus teaches us this, that in order to produce a plant, what has to happen to the seed? It has to die. Isn't that weird? I mean, you never think about that, right? But when you plant the seed, I mean, it's such a cute little seed, right? And then all of a sudden it bursts, boom, and it's gone. And what was inside comes bursting forth, pushing its way up towards the heavens, breaking the dirt and emerging so that it can be nourished in the sun and that it can produce this crop, you know, if you will, 100 times what it is that's planted. How is it that a plant produces 100 times what was planted? Well, because one plant equals one seed, right? And one plant produces thousands of seeds, or hundreds of seeds, or 20 times seeds, or 60 times seeds, or whatever it is. That's part of the multiplication factor that is involved in kingdom civics, the civics of the kingdom of God. It isn't just a simple matter of one seed produces one plant. It's a matter of fact that a seed produces the potential for many more plants. Why? Because it produces many more seeds. Does that make sense? See, I didn't grow up around agriculture, right? I mean, I grew up around, like, chemical plants and junkyards and, you know, stuff like that. So this is a hard concept for me to understand. But again, the idea is that the seed goes in the ground, the seed dies, the plant comes up, and on that plant, there are all these seeds. Think about a sunflower. Seed goes into the ground, right? Sunflower comes up, that's nice. One flower, but in that enormous head, how many seeds? Lots. A bunch. I mean, that's a kind of a plant, maybe you get 100 times what was planted, right? And then here's the thing, right? Those seeds all have the potential to become what? More flowers, producing in their own 100 more, right? How did Christianity go from 120 people in an upper room after the resurrection to half the Roman Empire in 300 years? Because one seed equaled 100 seeds, one seed died, 100 died, producing, what's 100 times 100? Is that how many? 10,000? 10,000. That's incredible. No wonder I can't balance my checkbook. I always say, well, that's like 1,000. Okay, but it's 10,000. I mean, think about that. The multiplication, it just grows and grows and grows and grows and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. Here's the thing. Seeds have to die, but seeds carry the potential within them for a mighty harvest. We got that? All right, so this guy goes out to seed. He's the farmer. And he throws the seeds around. And one of the things that strikes me about this teaching all the time is that when he's sowing these gospel seeds or word of God seeds, if you will, the gospel by its nature, if we follow the logic of this parable, the gospel is not efficient. Think about that for a minute. Now, I have lived in Iowa long enough. I have listened to WHO and the Farm Report long enough to sort of understand how a farmer might think. I know that in Iowa, for instance, no farmer worth his seed would be putting it on the path. Amen? It's true. And if there were weeds, we'd round them up, right? Okay? We certainly wouldn't put seed in there. And you know what? I mean, we're pretty conservative, level-headed, planning out people. Every seed is precious. I'm not going to put it on the rocky ground either because it's not efficient. It does not yield crop. I'm not going to waste seed on things that won't produce. Makes sense, right? From a management standpoint, I absolutely, wholeheartedly agree. However, the kingdom of God is more than human economics. I get nervous all the time when we start talking about, hey, we're going to target only a certain audience. And you know what? Here's the thing. A lot of times, the way that I was trained to do that means that I'm going to target people who are just like me. And I'm going to only focus on this group. And I'm only going to plant seed in this one place. That's it. But you see, Jesus in the parable, what's he saying? He says, well, the kingdom of God doesn't really operate like that, John. Instead, what happens is that God throws these seeds all over the place. He throws them where the birds are going to eat them. And you think, what an incredible waste. He throws them in the weeds. What an incredible waste. I mean, does he not care? It throws them in the rocks. What is he talking about? And you see, that's the whole thing. The gospel is many things, but I don't believe that the gospel is designed for its efficiency. The fact of the matter is that the gospel is spread everywhere, I think, because you don't ever know who's ready for it. Are you with me? You cast or broadcast a large spectrum because you never know what kind of ground it's going to land on. Might land on that little bit right before the rocks. Might land on that little bit just on the other side of where the weeds are, and maybe that's the boundary of your field, but it's still going to produce. Who knows? But this shows something about how God's mind works. That God doesn't always go for the most efficient way of broadcasting the gospel message, of changing people's hearts. Instead, he goes for the most generous. And that should mean everything to you and I. Because we have a God who isn't looking at us for what it is that we can produce. He's looking at us because he loves us and is filled with a kind and a generous and a merciful heart. Do we get that? You see, that's what grace is all about. And I'll be frank with you that I think, and I've said it all the time, but I think one of the problems that we have when we do church these days in our context, in North America, whatever, is the fact that we don't really get grace. We have, if you will, knowledge of grace. Because we can tell you the story about how Jesus died on the cross for us and how, in a mathematical equation, this balances the scales, gets us out of trouble with God, and because of that, we are what we call saved. Boom! But beyond that lies the motivation, the heart of God, that we should not be lost, but that extraordinary measure should be taken in order that we should be saved. And not just you and me who have the pleasure of sitting in our nice little clubhouse, right? And, you know, we're among the say, well, it's wonderful and all the rest of the stuff. But no, he broadcasts this message everywhere. He broadcasts this message even to people that we don't like. And here's the thing. He broadcast this message by sowing seeds even to ground that doesn't like him. Wow! Wouldn't you want to focus on just what was going to produce? And you see, here's the thing. If you ran your relationships like that, you'd be pretty self-absorbed. Because you'd only be interested in what it is that this person will ultimately become or do. But no. You sow your seed into everybody you know. Because if you don't, society goes crosswise. It goes sideways really fast. Because there is no love. Don't we believe that people have value just in and among themselves? I want you to think about it. It really profoundly impacted me. One year, we used to go to Jamaica on mission trips, and one of the places that we served was West Haven Orphanage. And in West Haven Orphanage, there was a whole cottage that was filled with kids that couldn't get out of bed. And they had been brought to this orphanage. It was the only kind of orphanage like it on the island, because the kids had been found on trash heaps, literally. They had been born. They did not function. Everybody knew, are you ready for this? There was something wrong with them. Okay? And you see, the reason I say that is because a lot of times people look at me or you and they'll say, there's something wrong with you, right? And so what do you want to do? Throw me on the trash heap? Is that it? Okay. All right. But here's the deal. You know, they're broken. They don't move. They can't see. They can't speak. Variety of physical and mental illnesses. And people would find them and they would bring them to the place of refuge. And in this place of refuge, they would live out their lives. And, you know, what do you do for somebody like that? Will you go and you feed them, you wash them, right? Can I tell you that, this person may never have a life that you and I would consider to be productive, but they're still a person, aren't they? And actually, what it is that they add to the human race is that they make results-oriented people like me stop and rethink everything. Because there they are, and all you can do is love them. And you can sing to them. And they might hum back at you. All you can do is bless them. But even in that, they fulfill this amazing purpose because they show you kind of what the love of God is like. And they remind you that every person has value. And you see, that's kind of how God looks at things. He doesn't look at the ground, if you will, these people and say, well, you know, you're never going to produce, so I'm not going to waste any time with you. But instead, he generously scatters his seed. The gospel, the word of God. When I was thinking about what the nature of the gospel is, the gospel is effusive. Do you like that? I started with E words, effusive. You know what that means? I had to check just to make sure. It means kind of unrestrained, effusive praise. Woo! The gospel is effusive. It's unrestrained. It's everywhere. It goes even to unproductive areas. The gospel is extravagant. It's over the top. And I want you to think about how God is over the top. One of the themes that is consistently repeated in the Old Testament is that God sends the rain and the sun to both the righteous and the unrighteous. At the same time that he blessed Israel, his chosen, he also sent sun and rain so that the pagan world would survive. Why? Because he loves it. God feeds his enemies. And then I want you to think back to what we were talking about last week in, Luke 6 must have been, something along the lines of, right, when your enemy is hungry, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to feed him. When somebody persecutes you, you know, what do? You bless them. If somebody curses you, you bless them. If somebody persecutes you, you pray for them. I mean, do you understand? I mean, this is the effusive grace of the kingdom of God. And you see, it's really important. You miss the whole message of Jesus if you come and you say, okay, he's come so that I might know the will of God. Don't. He's going to show you what it looks like to live that way. Think about the life of Jesus. Think about how he went uncomplainingly forth. Think about how from the cross he was forgiving the whole world. I mean, that's the grace of God. He comes to the sick, and what does he do? He heals them. It's the effusiveness, it's the extravagance, it's the extraordinariness of the grace of God. So when you come to a hungry person, what is it that Jesus would have you do? The same thing. To pour out that grace upon them as you have received his grace, as he has taught you through walking with him to do the same kinds of things, because that is the extravagant nature of the love of God that we call the gospel. It's the effusive nature of the love of God that we call the gospel, the extraordinary nature, because there's nothing else like it. You know, it's almost foreign. You know, I say that, you know, a lot of us, we've all grown up in the church, a lot of us. And we understand the concepts. But sometimes when you really think about it, grace is a foreign language. It's the language of the kingdom of God. But you know, isn't it weird how it's not how we treat each other so frequently? So frequently we are so quick to anger, so quick to judgment, so quick to cutting each other off, so quick to dismissing difficult people. And yet that's not how God works. The extravagance of his grace, the effusiveness of his grace, that his seeds get sown even where we know they're going to be eaten. You know, some people are more ready to receive the gospel than others. Would you agree with that? And, you know, I think last week, you know, I told you, okay, look, you know, Jesus is talking about the poor here, and he's really talking about the poor, and, you know, in the mind of God, the poor are precious, and the poor, why? If they are of the, if you will, kind of a righteous group of poor people, okay, in other words, they know they're poor, and because of their poverty, they understand that they are completely dependent upon God. Does that make sense? That's who we're talking about, okay? Do you know what the Hebrew word for that is anyway? The kind of righteous poor who understand that they're poor and that they need God. It's called anawim. That's the word, anawim. And you know what the houses at 21st Street and Forest are called? It's part of the anawim houses. I never knew that, never got that. Now I got it, anawim. I thought it was some kind of crazy, what do you call it? When, you know, they're like stand for something, the letters, and you know what I mean? I just could not for the life of me, anawim. What's that all about? You know, maybe you say it backwards. It's like Axar Ben or something like that. Do you know what I mean? It's like somebody from Nebraska, you know, playing word games with us. But no, it isn't anything like that. It's, this is a place for the righteous poor so that they may be blessed. Yeah, the suffering. And see, here's the thing is, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. If you are suffering, you may very well be fertile ground for the kingdom of God. Can I tell you what I like to do when I have a sense that suffering is coming? I like to cross the street. I like to get away from it. Are you with me? I'm just a little too human sometimes. And you know what? When people that I'm close to are suffering, you know what I like to do? I like to run away. Because it's hard. Because you got to go down into the valley with them. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, there's this other thing that happens to us too, right? And that is when people we don't know are suffering, we find ways to excuse ourselves so that we don't have to be a part of that, because after all, we don't even know them, but somebody must. Somebody else is going to clean up this mess. Somebody else is going to sit with them. It's so hard. And you see, here's the thing. You can't go to the lives of people who are suffering. You can't walk into the lives of people who live into poverty all on your own power. You with me? You have to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you will dry up, burn out, and blow away. Some of you understand what it is that I'm talking about with that. You can't do it on your own power. The Holy Spirit has to be there to uphold you and to refresh you. The gospel is absolutely out of control. One of the things that is a word of grace to me from this teaching of Jesus is, here's the thing. The gospel seed gets scattered. What is the success ratio? Think about it. It's 1 in 4, right? All of a sudden, I feel just a little bit better. Because here's the deal. You're not going to get every one. And see, for a guy like me who's hyper-responsible, okay, I understand. And do you know why I can't be responsible for the reception of the gospel seeds? Because it's out of my control. I've got no control over what kind of ground it is. If you will, all I can do is scatter the seeds. Now, I want to make one more leap, and then I want to go to a chart real quick, okay? And this is this. You and I are supposed to live out the gospel, are we not? When Jesus says, you are, right, my witnesses, right? He's talking about what you know and what you have seen, you must put into practice or application. And so what I'm going to tell you is that I believe that you and I are to become the gospel. How else are people going to know? Paul puts it this way. How will people know about this amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ unless somebody goes and tells them? Right? Other people are quick to say, well, you should preach the gospel always and sometimes use words. It's by what we do and by what we say, it's by our lifestyle, if you will, that you and I reveal the graciousness of the kingdom of God. And we can't do it if we ourselves are not gracious. If we ourselves do not model the effusive love of God. If we do not model the extraordinary love of God, the extravagant love of God. That brings to mind another story I remember. Kudos to Street Outreach. Because they use real butter on their sandwiches, right? Do you remember? And who was it? Was it Al? Al came, and Al gave a little testimony about how great it is that these crazy church people come and give him sandwiches. And the thing about Al that really thought that, you know, these sandwiches were superior was the fact that, you know, Zion used real butter. Spared no expense. The extravagance of the love of God. Do you see what I'm saying? You know, God didn't spare his own son. Why would we want to use, you know, cheap oleo or what? Do you see what I'm saying? Okay, I mean, it's a little metaphorical, and you got to kind of take it to the level, but you understand what it is. That's how it is. And see, for a lot of us, what happens is that we have received this effusive love of God, and then we turn around and we're cheap with each other. Hold it back. We don't give as we have received. Remember what Jesus said last week? He said, by the measure you use, so it will be measured to you. Can I tell you that if that has anything to do with this life or the life to come, I want a really big measure to heap on people. Why? Enlightened self-interest. Because I also want to receive this effusive blessing, this extraordinary grace of God. It's a beautiful thing. Okay, so you become the message. There is no doubt that you are the messenger. We could go back and we could say, well, in medieval times or in the early church, the message and the messenger are inseparable because the message is from the king and the messenger speaks on behalf of the king. Okay, there you go, whatever. However you like to do it, it's fine. Apostello is the message. Missio is the message. That's missionary and apostle. And here you are, a chosen people, fit to be a royal priesthood because you are apostles and messengers. And here's the thing, wherever you go, you're scattered. You scatter seed effusively, not just where you know it's going to produce, but also wherever it is that you are. If you're walking along the path, sow seed. Why? Because that's how God works. Because somehow this is the civics of the kingdom of God, and somehow it leads to multiplication, and somehow God will use it. I think sometimes we get confused by the gospel, and this is what I mean. I want to talk about this for a minute. People don't really understand it. I think that a lot of times when we meet Jesus, when we come to salvation, what we do is we take this and we turn it into knowledge. We turn it into rules. It's easy to do that. And we forget that it's not just knowledge, but that it's also about application. So what I want to say is that the gospel is about more than behavior. That the gospel is also about attitude. I didn't have a very good attitude the other day. It was 8:15 in the morning. I was making coffee in the kitchen, right? And this head came around the door of the kitchen and said, "Do you have any diapers?" And the first words out of my mouth were, "We don't open till 9 o'clock. You know why? So I'm tired. I hurt. I just wanted my coffee. You know what I mean? I was hoping for, like, do you suppose I could just sit in my chair in my office and drink coffee and, like, nobody, no phone, no nothing till, you know, closer to the time?" And I don't know. You know what it is? Sometimes you just wake up and you got, like, voltage going on. You know what I'm saying? I was like, where is this coming from? I have no idea. And I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me go get you some," right? I mean, it's about attitude. Because even if I didn't have what it was that I was being asked for, shouldn't the person leave blessed anyway? "No, I don't, and I won't. Go away. Jesus loves you." It's hard. The gospel of grace says this, right? "I have been found not guilty because of the cross." A gospel-centered life, then, is going to look like this. I don't judge others. Remember last week? "Judge not, lest you be judged." But what happens to hypocrites? Hypocrites, you know what hypocrites are? They're just posers, okay? It has something to do with acting and all the rest of that. Hypocrites are posers. "I become the standard by which I judge others." That's a human response. But it's not the kingdom response. And here's the deal. We're being called to something better. How about on the topic of forgiveness, right? Grace says, "I've been forgiven." The effusive love of God, even me. If I live a gospel-centered life, the attitude, if you will, the application is, I forgive. What happens if I'm a poser? Well, forgiveness is conditional, and it has to do with how I feel about it, right? Well, I don't have to forgive them because they're not truly sorry. I don't have to forgive them because, I don't know, they left me in a lurch. I don't have to forgive them because they never came and asked me for it. Whatever. Generosity. Sometimes we don't talk enough about generosity in church. Don't forget to give your offering this week, and times two would be great. All right, thank you. No, I'm kidding. It's not just about tithing. It's not just about giving money to the church. It's about having a generous attitude about everything. Remember, if I got two tunics and I come across somebody who doesn't have one, what do? I give them one. Ouch! I must decrease so that he can increase. That's also something to do with the civics of the kingdom of God. Grace, I receive the generosity of God. Every day I draw breath. Did you know, right now, I'm going through this weird part in my life where I don't even think about waking up. I go to sleep at night, and I just assume that after a certain amount of time, right? I'm going to have to wake up and go to the bathroom. I mean, I'm going to wake up. That's all there is to it. Boom. But you know, it's a gift, isn't it? Every day. Gospel-centered life says, because God is generous with me, right? I am generous with others. And the posers, what's that going to be? God has given this great gift to me, and I decide when it's in my best interest to give to others. Are you truly deserving of my generosity? I love that, because here's the thing. Am I truly deserving of his? And you see, this has everything to do with sowing those seeds, right? Because what we're doing when we give to those who aren't really deserving, in our opinion, is that we're sowing seeds on ground that we think isn't going to yield. But that's the generosity of God. It's what he does. And if it's what he does, it's what we should do. Hospitality. The gospel of grace says, I live every day enjoying the hospitality of God on planet Earth. In my life, how should that come out? A gospel-centered life should be my home and my life are open to everybody. Sometimes what we do when we're posing is that I welcome those who can advance my position. In other words, I'm not inviting the poor, the hungry, the cold, the tired, the yearning masses, whatever it is, right? What am I doing? I'm going to invite those who are going to make my name great, those who are going to invite me back. This is hard, and it's difficult stuff. Again, you know, what we're trying to do is we're trying to live a gospel life. That means living by grace. And in order to live by grace, we're receiving it, but then it also has to outflow into the lives of others. And that, I believe, is what it means to produce a crop 100 times what it is that's planted. But you understand that in order for that harvest to happen, that seed has to die, even if it means just dying to itself. Thanks. Will you please rise? Together let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.